And I invite you, if you have your Bibles, to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 13. If you didn't bring your Bible, there should be a pew Bible there in front of you. And if you are interested in looking at that, the passage is on page 787 in the pew Bible as well. So I invite you not just to look at it. I think you're familiar, most of us are probably familiar with the words that we just prayed together. But I want us to be willing to really understand and absorb this prayer in maybe a different way than we have in the past. You see, when Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer as a model, saying for us to pray like this, he didn't mean to pray like this simply in using these words. Jesus meant we're to pray as he modeled, by doing so with our whole heart and allowing it to take control of our actions. And not just our actions, but even our whole being. So I want to jump right into it. And I'm starting kind of in the middle of the prayer, because I believe that the first part of the prayer will really go along with our pledge Sunday that we are having next week. So we're starting right in verse 12, where we read about our Father's forgiveness. It says, Father, or forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And you might, some of your translations might say, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And even others might say, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Now, because I know some of you, having been around you for about 9 years now, before I can get on with the next thing, you're already thinking in your head, why is there three different ideas of the way of saying this? So I want to just take a brief moment to talk about that. The word debt is the most accurate in terms of translating from Greek to English. So you might say, why don't we just use that? Well, I want to answer that question. Our modern use of the word debt, what we say is debt, conjures up different ideas than it did when Jesus used the Greek word for debt. The Greek word carried with it a connotation of financial debt, which is what we think of, but it also moved, it was as well a moving into or violating a territory that didn't belong to us. It's more like trespassing. So you can understand that when scholars were translating the Bible, and some of them, debts, the word debt is what is most accurately, if you're going to go back to the original Greek, debt is what you want to use. But because of our language, because of the shortcomings in our language, we lose something. We lose the nuance. We lose the full understanding of what Jesus meant when he said that word, because in the English language, there's not one word that means the same thing that it did in the Greek. So that's why, along with debts, we can talk about trespasses. And you know, it bothers me sometimes when Christians themselves spend so much time arguing over which translation needs to be used. Because this is an example for me, and when I spend time working on my sermons, I often use three, maybe even four different translations. And some of them are more accurate as going back to the specific word, but then some of them bring out the nuances and help me understand things that can't be understood by just that one literal word. And that's not taking the scripture and changing it and making it something that it's not. There are people that do that, and that is wrong, that is a sin, and that's inappropriate. But I just wanted you to help understand that, because there's literally times when we do the Lord's Prayer, and people, if you hear it, they'll say the Lord's Prayer really pretty, and then they get to debts and trespasses, and they mumble it because they don't know which one to share. But I wanted you to understand where that came from. Forgiveness is a significant part of the Lord's Prayer. In fact, we'll mention more now later, but Jesus expounded on the idea of forgiveness further, clarifying what he meant immediately following the Lord's Prayer. So we'll get to that in just a moment. But before that, I want you to think about this. Who is someone that you're having a difficult time forgiving right now? No names, no pointing, no nudging the person beside of you. Who is someone in your life that you're having a difficult time forgiving right now? It may be because they've broken your trust. It may be because they hurt you very, very badly. And you don't feel like they deserve forgiving. It could be because they keep letting you down. They keep doing the same thing over and over again. You're just tired of forgiving them. Well, you know what Scripture says about that? If you want to look at it, you can write it down, or you can turn to it if you want to. I'm not going to read it or spend a lot of time on it right now, but in Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 through 35, there is a parable. A parable is a story that Jesus uses to help people understand the message he wants to communicate, and it's the parable of the unmerciful servant. And the parable of the unmerciful servant was about a servant who owed money to his master, to the king, let's say, and he could not pay it back. There was just no way. It was an exorbitant debt that he owed. And so he comes to this master and to this king and says, "Will you please have mercy on me?" And so you know what the master did? He forgave him the debt. Completely forgave him of it. And so this one who had been forgiven, he goes out, and in a very short time, he goes up to another man, to a man who owed him some money. And he said, "Give me my money." And this servant asked of him if he would have mercy. He refused. Not only that, but he said, "Throw him in prison until he can pay me back what he's owed to me." And so then people had seen the forgiveness that this one servant had been given and how he treated the other, so he told the first servant's master, and so the master called him back and asked him what he had done, and he told him, and he then said that that just wasn't acceptable, and he took that servant and cast him into prison. And the scripture goes on to talk about how we must forgive, and the whole point of that is us understanding that Jesus has forgiven each and every one of us more than we can ever forgive every person we know. It's Paul put together. And you know it's hard for us to understand that sometimes because of our perspective, because when we are the ones that are being offended against, it feels a lot different than when we're the ones that are doing the offending. But every time we sin, every time we fall short of doing what God asks us to do, it's as though we're nailing him to the cross again. And we do that over and over again. Do we not realize that? Jesus Christ came. God gave his only Son so that we don't have to live in sin, so we don't have to make these decisions, so we don't have to hurt, so we don't have to cause pain and anguish, not only for ourselves but for other people. And again we can turn our back on him. God forgave us of all that even before we were ever thought of. And the type of forgiveness he gave us allows us to have a relationship with God in the here and now, but also in eternity. God has given us everything and forgiven us. Yet, for each one of us, myself included, there are people at different times in our life who we just aren't willing to forgive. So when we pray the Lord's Prayer, "Father, forgive us our trespasses or debts or whatever you may call it, just as we do what? Forgive those who trespass against us." Those aren't just words. It's a part of the prayer. So when we pray it, a lot of times we're praying as we're asking God to forgive us, but we forget the part about where we're making a commitment to forgive other people. We can't pick and choose what the Lord's Prayer means. So, somebody keeps letting you down. I actually had this conversation yesterday with someone on the telephone, and this is literally what they said. They said, "I have forgiven them enough. I really don't think God expects me to keep doing it." They said this. And so we had a little conversation about Scripture. But we need to look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 22, which is what comes right before the parable of the merciful servant. And Peter goes to God, and Peter is feeling pretty good about himself and says, "God, Jesus, how many times do I need to forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Seven times?" And Peter's pretty excited because that's honorable. Not everybody's going to do that. And Jesus said, "No, 70 times seven." So how many of you have been counting? You're up to 393 times you've forgiven the person now. You see, it's not a matter of 490 times we're supposed to forgive somebody. The point is we continue to forgive. Another aspect of what we talked about, the nuance in Jesus' time that was somewhat different, is that even in the Scripture, you heard it, they have something known as a debtor's prison. When you aren't able to pay your bills, you don't claim bankruptcy, you don't deal with all these other things we do today, you could literally, your first thing was that you got put in prison until somehow or another things were pulled together that your debt was paid. And so there was a debtor's prison. That was a part of the way life was. And so you were literally, your freedom was taken away from you. And Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15, right after what we just read in the Lord's Prayer, the first thing after the Lord's Prayer, I want you to hear this. "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." What do you think of that about the Lord's Prayer? So God will really not forgive you? If you ask God and you mean it and you're sorry, God's not going to forgive you? If there's anybody in your life who you haven't been willing to forgive, is that what it's saying? Or do you want to try to change those words and make them say something else? You see, the way I would explain that and think what it means is that you must let go to receive. God doesn't desire to hold back forgiveness from us. He wants us to come to Him. He wants us to share our heart. But if we're dealing with unforgiveness in our heart, it fills a space that God can't fill. So it keeps God from being able to give us the forgiveness, give us the blessing that He desires even more than we do to give to us. So it's not, we shouldn't get a picture of God up here being this tyrant that says, "Until you do what I tell you to do, you're not going to be forgiven." It's not like that. God so wants to give it to us, but we can't until we let go of the unforgiveness. And there are people of you in this congregation who I've had conversations with about that. And when we fail to forgive someone else, I promise you, it's harming us more than it is anybody else. And so when God says He cannot forgive us when we come to Him, it's because He can't fully forgive us in the way He desires as long as we're holding on to ill will towards someone else. That's what that scripture means. So I ask you once again, in terms of the Lord's Prayer and us praying it, who do you need to forgive? The next line, so to speak, talks about our Father's guidance. "Lead us not into temptation." So, This one is really confusing for some people. Does God tempt us? Does he? I see some people saying no. Well, then why do we need to pray this? Why can't we just put it out? It says, lead us not into temptation. If he doesn't tempt us, why do we need to pray for him not to do it? So I got some of you thinking, maybe he is a part of our temptation. Well, let's look at Scripture. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 14 says this. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Okay, so how do we reconcile this? It says, our Lord's Prayer that Jesus himself modeled for us says that we're to pray for God not to lead us into temptation. And then in James, which is also Scripture, it says that he does not tempt anyone. What do we do with it? This is what I think we do. I think we understand the difference in causing temptation and allowing temptation. You see, God does not tempt anyone. Scripture says that. But I do believe God allows temptation. And I think you can understand it somewhat through this scripture. It comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you, do you hear that? He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. It didn't say he wouldn't allow you to be tempted. He said he wouldn't allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. I believe according to this scripture, when you put it all together, basically what it's saying is God will allow us to be tempted as a means of growing in our faith and in our trust of him. God does not lead us into temptation. We make such a choice by our own faith. I don't want to talk about us moving into temptation. I'm going to pull out some of the discussion we had at youth group last night. We began talking a conversation. We're talking about right and wrong and our values, and we talked about, are there sometimes we do things we know we shouldn't do, and why is it that we would do those things? And this was what some of our young people came up with. I asked them, so why is it that we do things we know aren't right? I'm going to give you their answers. The first one was, sometimes it just feels good to break a rule every once in a while. I'm not telling you who said that. Another answer was, our friends are doing it. Another answer was, it doesn't seem to be that big of a deal at the moment, so it's just okay. And then another one was, well, nobody's perfect. I can't expect myself to get it right all the time, so it's okay. Lies that Satan tells us. It's true that none of us is perfect, but just because we're not perfect, that's not an excuse to go and do something we know God doesn't want us to do. Our young people talked about that last night, and I think we came to a point of understanding something I want you to understand today as well. What does this portion of the Lord's Prayer really mean when it says, lead us not into temptation? I believe it means we are to submit to God. We're asking God to take control so that we're not led into temptation. In other words, this is how I would put it in my own words. God, I know when I follow you, you will not lead me into temptation. So what that prayer is saying, what it says, the way I pray it, the way I understand it, what I believe God is saying or allowing me to say is, lead me, God, not into temptation, because I already know at times I'm headed there. It's not God that's leading me there, but I'm saying, God, lead me. I don't want to go into the temptation. God, lead me. You focus on the leading. God's not leading you into temptation, but the problem is we will look at the temptation and try to blame it on God, when all we have to do is seek God, and He will take us in the direction that He desires us to go, but He's not going to force it on us. We have to choose that. So James chapter 4 verse 7 says this: submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I think that's what we need to connect. That's what we need to understand when we say, God, lead us not into temptation. God, lead us, and we're going to submit ourselves to you. And when we do that, God, I'm resisting the devil, and in the name of Jesus Christ, he has to leave me. Did you know the Lord's Prayer was such a powerful thing? The next one, our Father's protection. Deliver us from evil, or some versions say the evil one. Another thing you may want to note, the Lord's Prayer is also included in Luke. But for whatever reasons, I'm not getting into it today, but Luke does not include this portion of the Lord's Prayer. My guess is, some of the things I've studied, it's so closely tied to the first one with temptation, there's some sense that he felt that it was included in that. I don't know. I'm not studying and getting into preaching and sharing that message today, but just letting you know, if you open up and you see the Lord's Prayer and all of a sudden it doesn't sound like what you went along with, there's a reason for that. It's not that somebody took it out of your Bible. Matthew and Luke do it differently. But we have another discrepancy. Evil versus the evil one, so I'll try to clear that up really quickly. Some translations translate the word from Greek literally. Again, the literal translation is evil. But most scholars understand that the Greek word that's used, we don't have a word like this in English, one single word, but it includes a sense of personification. So it's not just sin, but it's a personified sin. So guess what personified sin is? Satan. The evil one. So again, that's why you can have a varied translation. Ultimately, Satan is behind all evil. So it doesn't really matter to me which way it's translated, unless you don't believe Satan exists, in which case we have a real problem, because he does. As believers, Scripture says we have been delivered from the penalty of sin. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says, therefore there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But we are still in a daily battle against sin and against the devil. We need to rely on the Holy Spirit to help us resist temptation and overcome sin in our lives. Praying, deliver us from evil, is a recognition of our own limited abilities. So I want to ask you some other personal questions. In what way are you tempted to do things that you know are outside of God's will? You don't have to answer them. You don't have to write anything down, but I want you to be honest with yourself and with God. In what ways are you tempted to do things that are outside of God's will? Is it places that you go? Do you go places you know God doesn't want you there? Is it the words you say? Do words come out of your mouth? And they don't just have to be curse words. Do words come out of your mouth that you know God doesn't want? Are there things you look at on the internet, Facebook, or television? Do you spend your money the way God desires you to? Do you treat your body the way God desires? How about what you eat? How about the way you treat or even just think of other people who are also the children of God? We're tempted to do things. And when we think of evil, we want to think of the horrible things we would never do. But evil is anything that is sin, anything that's contrary to what God desires. Next week, we'll go back and look at the first part of the Lord's Prayer, where we ask for our daily bread. And as good Baptists, we have no problem asking for our daily bread. but we should also be asking for daily deliverance. I can promise you, Satan does not take any days off. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, God expects us to be real with Him and with ourselves. Not just saying some words as though they have magical powers to make everything okay. It doesn't work that way. God is the one that has the power, and it is our relationship with Him that enables us to accomplish things beyond ourselves. The Lord's Prayer is intended to encourage us and enable us to grow in that relationship with Him on a daily basis. I'm going to ask our musicians to go ahead and come up. And I hope that for every one of us here, that we will never be able to say the Lord's Prayer the same again. Because it's not something to be taken for granted. It's not just a tradition. If it is the way Jesus Christ Himself told us to pray, daggone it, it's important. And we need to understand it. And we need to understand more than just the words in black and white. So I challenge you today. Which part of what we've talked about today is God impressing upon you? Is it about the forgiveness? Is it about the evil that we deal with? The evil one? What is it? Whatever it may be, respond as God would lead. Don't walk out of here and when you face temptation, look at it the same way you always have. That temptation is something that God will allow, but He did not cause. And when He allowed it, He allows it because it enables you to become a better person. More the person He desires you to be. So when we see that temptation, there's reasons we can get excited about it. Not because we're about to go into it and have a good time, but because we're about to face it and become a different person. That's what the Lord's Prayer is about. Let's stand together. We're going to sing Grace Greater Than Our Sin. As we do, respond as God would lead. As you do, feel free to come. The altar's open. The doors of this church are open if you would like to join us as a part of the family here. We welcome that. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, come. And I would love to have that conversation with you today. Move as God would lead.